19. Revelation 13, last week we talked about the idea of the beast, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. We will review that quickly before we get started, but if you want to look into that more, you can listen to that from last week if you weren't here, or we do still have some notes, I think, out on the Connection Center table, notes from last week talking about the beast, and I think included in those notes are also some of the things that we're going to talk about here today. So again, you will get more information out of the notes than I can possibly tell you today or convey here in these moments, brief moments we have here today. But we're going to review very briefly what we're talking about when we see the beast out of the sea in Revelation 13 and the beast out of the earth in Revelation 13. And then we're going to talk about what is the mark of the beast and this number 666. As there is a lot of confusion in our culture surrounding those things, so we will talk about those things here today. First, as we begin to look into this, I want to remind you what Revelation is doing, the book of Revelation. We see, again, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So the Apostle Paul is making this general statement about the spiritual conflict that you and I live in every day, that we are a part of this conflict. Whether you like it or not, you are a part of this conflict. You are in the middle of that conflict every day. And we see this reality, though, this general statement by the Apostle Paul, we see in a deeper way in Revelation. Revelation kind of zooms in on that statement by the Apostle Paul about wrestling against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Revelation kind of zooms in to give you a deeper picture of what is happening behind the scenes in that spiritual battle. Now, particularly is in what we're looking at here, Revelation 13 isn't a chapter that should be read in itself, but you should read it in context of Revelation chapter 12 and 14. So Revelation 12, 13, and 14 is one kind of vision that John has of Satan and his desire to destroy the church, and then the different kind of systems and organizations of man that he uses in that effort to destroy the people of God and to persecute the people of God and to suppress the message of Jesus. That's what he's doing. That's the ultimate purpose, is to persecute and destroy the people of God and to suppress the message of Jesus in this world. That is what Satan's goal is. And as we see here in Revelation 13, starting in verse 1, it says, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's, and to it, the dragon, or Satan, gave his power and his throne and great authority." Now, if you listen to what we talked about last week, what we see here is kind of a composite sketch of Daniel's vision, or Daniel's dream in Daniel chapter 7, where he saw different beasts, individual different beasts, but those are all put together in what we see here in Revelation 13, the beast out of the sea, is kind of this combining of all of the separate beasts that were seen in Daniel's vision. And in Daniel's vision, he tells us, or the angel tells Daniel, that those beasts that he is seeing are kings and nations that will rise up against the people of God. So what does it mean then that he's seeing those individual beasts, but then in Revelation those are combined? What this is communicating to us is that the beast that we find out of the sea is the kind of combining of all of the characteristics of those kingdoms that would stand against the people of God in Daniel's vision. It is combining those things. So what this tells us is that the beast out of the sea is nations, governments, organizations of mankind that set themselves up against God and his people to destroy, again, God's people and the message of Jesus in the earth. It is nations, government systems, under the control of Satan, persecuting the people of God. Now, this is not one specific entity. But throughout history, many nations and governments have taken on the form of the beast, and many more will take on that form until Christ returns. We go on farther in Revelation 13 and verse 11. It says, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon." Now, the beast that we find here coming out of the earth is also the beast or the false prophet that we find in Revelation 19:20. We'll get to that in a few weeks. However, this is simply a symbol of false religions and philosophies of man proclaimed as truth under the influence of the dragon or Satan. Now, understand what's happening here. It says that this beast comes up out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. The point is that this beast comes with this kind of character that makes you think that it's safe, that there's nothing to fear. But it says then, it speaks like a dragon. Now, as we said last week, Jesus warned his followers of this. Matthew 7:15, it says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." So that this beast or these false prophets come to you kind of disguised as something that is not threatening, but inwardly, again, Jesus said they were like ferocious wolves. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, "Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." You see, so the point is that the second beast out of the earth is a false prophet who comes to humanity appearing as though he is not a threat, that he is offering something beneficial to humanity, but yet he is offering nothing but destruction. You see, the point is that Satan is filled with unquenchable rage that grows with every failed attempt to destroy the faithful followers of Jesus, and he will never be content while the kingdom of God advances in victory throughout this earth. His one goal is to make war on the people of God, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. It says then, this is what we're going to talk about today then, the beast that comes up out of the earth, the false prophet working under Satan and in cooperation with the first beast out of the sea. In verse 16, it says, "Also it causes all, both great and small, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand and on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, many speculate that someday off in the future, humanity will be kind of forced under an individual antichrist figure. They will be forced to take on some sort of mark that will keep them from being able to buy and sell and all those kind of things off in the future. However, that is not what is being presented here in this passage. Sometimes people get the idea, people have speculated that it could be anything from some sort of physical mark, maybe a tattoo or some kind of or some kind of technology that is imposed on humanity in the future. And there's been, as I say, a great amount of speculation surrounding the mark that comes from this beast. However, Revelation and God's Word as a whole, if we study God's Word, it will define itself and will give us a clear understanding that this mark is simply a symbolic representation of our allegiance to who or what we call master. That is what this number represents. It is showing to who or what you offer yourself, that this entity that you offer yourself to, that would be your master. That's what this number is showing you. First of all, to understand this, we need to understand that the mark of the beast is a counterfeit to the seal of God that is placed on his people. You understand that this idea of a mark of a beast gets way more attention or a significant amount of attention in Revelation, but there is a different mark that is discussed or presented much more often in Revelation than this mark of the beast. That is not the main thing that is presented in Revelation. That is a counterfeit to the mark that is presented over and over in Revelation and throughout God's Word. Again, God's Word defines itself. Revelation 3, verse 12. He says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on them my new name. So Jesus is saying that the one who overcomes all of the opposition of the enemy, that he doesn't succumb to that, that he doesn't submit himself to the enemy. He's saying, to that person, I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and my new name. Revelation 7:3 says, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Revelation 9:4 says, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. You see, the point of this is that God has always marked his people, always. God has always marked his people. When you and I trust in Jesus, when we commit our lives to him and allow him to be Lord, that means that he sees us marked or sealed as his children. Deuteronomy 6, starting verse 5, says this. It says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So again, this what we see here in Deuteronomy is he's saying, these words, these principles that I am giving to you, tie them as symbols on your forehead and on your hands. Put them on the door frames of your house. Now, he's not literally talking about you writing them on your hand and your forehead as though you're walking around in society with scripture tattooed on your forehead. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that your thoughts and your actions, your home, everything that you do would be immersed in the principles of God. Your thought and your action, everything is marked by, sealed by, seen and manifests the principles of God. And there are many other examples we could go through. I left out multiple examples today because I didn't want you to be here until 2 o'clock. But there are many other examples of this that we could outline, the ways that the people of God are marked by the Spirit of God, by Jesus, by the principles of God. God has always desired that his people would stand out in this earth, that people would know that they are God's. Let's take one example, as we've talked about this many, many times, the idea that in Exodus, we see that Moses would leave the camp of the Israelites. He would go out to the tent of meeting outside of the camp, and he would meet with God, and it says that when he came back, his face was so radiant that they would put a veil over his face. He was marked by the glory of God. You see, he didn't do anything other than be with God, and he was so marked, so glorious, so shining brightly with the radiance of God that they had to put a veil over his face. You see, God will mark his people if you're simply with him. If you pursue him, if you want to live according to his principles, if you want to, as we talked to earlier during a time of offering, if you want to not be elevated because you give a lot of money, but you want to give simply in secret because, God, I want you to be honored, God will mark you as his and people will know. You see, you won't have to say to people, did you see how much I gave today? You won't have to say those things because people will see the generosity in your spirit, not just with finances, but everything that you do. They will see that you are a generous person because God has so moved in you to make you overflow with his presence. You see, the point is that what this world needs is people who are marked by the presence of God in their lives, people whose foreheads are marked by the principles of God, meaning my mind, my thoughts, and actions are governed by God's principles, that my hands are marked by the principles of God, meaning that the things that I do, my actions, my work, my labor, the things I commit myself to are marked by the principles and governed by the principles of God. That's what God desires. That's what God wants to do. That's what God has always done. But you see, Satan wants to offer a counterfeit. Revelation 13:16, again it says, also it causes all, both great and small, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. Now notice again that the beast marks humans in the same way that God's people are marked, on their hand and on their forehead. This simply means that humans have given themselves. When they take on this mark of the beast, this simply means that humans have given themselves to the control of Satan, that their thought, intention, and action is governed by Satan's principles and purposes. Romans 6:13 says, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as instruments of wickedness. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Understand, Paul's talking to those who are believers, and he's saying, don't turn back now that you have received Jesus. Don't offer yourself as an instrument of righteousness, because sin is no longer your master. But you see, what that tells us is that you can offer yourself as an instrument of wickedness. You can be in this place where sin is your master. And you see, humans have a master. Regardless of what you think, you are not as free as you think. If God is not your master, then ultimately Satan is your master. Now, nobody's going to get up in the morning and say, "I serve Satan, he is my master." Nobody's going to say that. However, if there is anything in this world that you have been convinced is worth your time and your affections and your talents and your gifts and your ability and your devotion and your worship, if there's anything that you have been convinced is worth those things more than God, ultimately Satan is at the root of that. So either God is your master or Satan is. That's it. No other option. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. Now, if you study that, you'll find that word wages in the Greek language has the connotation of a soldier receiving the right payment for his enlisted service. And you see what that tells us is that the right payment for your enlistment to sin is death. But you see, that's a decision that you make. It's a decision that you make to enlist yourself to the service of sin or to live according to those principles. It's a decision that you made. It's as we've talked about many times, the idea of sin. If you study that Greek word for sin, you will find that it simply means missing the mark. Now, again, that is not talking about we set a target out 30 yards away and I'm shooting at a bow and I'm trying my hardest to hit center and I just miss it by a quarter inch. That is not what we are talking about. When we talk about missing the mark, that is saying that I have this target that is set out and I'm saying to God, I don't want to aim at that target today. I'm going to aim at a different target. And you see, humans make that decision over and over that, God, I see your principles, but I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to aim at a different target. And you see, that is a decision that you make to enlist yourself or to offer yourself as an instrument of wickedness. And it says that the right payment for your enlistment to the service of sin is death. You see, it's a decision that you make to offer yourselves to the principles of sin. And in that way, then, you make a decision that your forehead is no longer marked by the principles of God, your hands are no longer marked by the principles of God, but you are marked by the principles of sin. At the conclusion of Revelation, we find a vision of the fulfilled plan of God. His people are with him in a new heaven and a new earth, and we are told that his people will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, this is not a physical identifying mark, but it is a spiritual relationship in which God is the Lord and master of his people. We go on, it says in verse 16 again, Revelation 13, 16, "Also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand and on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name." Again, many people think that that is off in the future someday. There are many people that are believers in Jesus today, that that verse directly applies to them. Again, it is hard for us to imagine because our faith generally in no way affects our finances. That's not true in other countries. Many believers all over the earth right now and through Christian history, the history of Jesus, where their livelihood has been directly affected by their profession of faith. It's a real thing. It's not just off in the future. It is happening right now. Verse 18 again, it says, "This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, to understand what we're talking about when it presents this number 666, we have to first understand the number 7. Why that is so significant and so significant biblically. We've talked about this a few months ago. The number 7 in the Word of God represents completion. In the book of Revelation, we have 7 letters to 7 churches. We have 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. Revelation chapter 5, we see God the Father with a scroll, holding a scroll with 7 seals. The Lamb, Jesus, is represented with 7 horns and 7 eyes, which it says, which are the 7 spirits of God sent into the earth. There are 7 days in creation. There were 6 days of labor, and then the day of rest on the 7th day, the completion of that work resulted in a 7th day of rest. The 7th day, throughout the Word of God, the 7th day of each week was to be the Sabbath. The 7th year was to be a Sabbath year. 7 times 7 years was 7 Sabbath year cycles. In the first year after those 7 cycles was to be what was called the year of Jubilee for all Israelites. And that year of Jubilee was a year of release, freedom, freedom and rest and restoration. It was a year dedicated to focusing on connection with God and family. We go on farther. We find Abraham sets apart 7 lambs to confirm an oath. We find Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 18. It says, "Then Peter came up to him and said, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times.'" You see, again, there are many, many other examples that we could give, but the point of this is that the word set, or the number 7 represents completion in all kinds of different things throughout the Word of God. 7 represents fullness or completion and wholeness in things like forgiveness, in a promise or an oath, that an oath is confirmed or complete based on, again, Abraham set apart 7 lambs. That 7 would represent release from captivity in the years of Jubilee. That 7 would represent restoration, fullness of restoration. It would represent healing and rest. All kinds of different things spiritually were represented by the number 7 or confirmed by the number 7 throughout the Word of God. Now, Revelation 16, 18, again, it says, "This calls for wisdom. Let one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Remember again, the beast out of the sea is nations and government systems under the control of Satan persecuting the people of God. The beast out of the earth is false religious systems and philosophies of man that deny Jesus and elevate man. So this is what this is talking about then. To take the number of the beast is to reject God as king and to submit yourself to man, to elevate man, whether yourself, whether government, whether false religions or philosophy. It is a rejection of God and his principles and elevating man to the place of God in your life. This is what it means to take on the number of the beast. You see, the numbers 7 or 6, 666, that represents an inward condition. The same way that those that were marked throughout God's word on their forehead or on their hand was not a literal mark, but it was representing a spiritual condition, in the same way this mark that is represented as the mark of the beast is an inward condition. If seven is a complete, deep, intimate relationship with God that we were created for, if seven is you living up to what you were created for as a human in a deep, intimate relationship with God, then six is the rejection of God and elevation of man living outside of our created purpose. If seven is completion, then six is incomplete. If seven is wholeness, then six is fragmentary or brokenness. If seven is rest, then six is distress, worry, and labor. If seven is release from captivity, then six is bondage in captivity. You see, the number 666 describes the reality of all things that are not of God's intention, purpose, design, or in a redeemed relationship with Him. You see, the same as God labored for 6 days, but the completion of that was a day of rest. You see, it wasn't done until the work was done and God rested in the completion of what He had accomplished. You see, the point of this is that outside of God, all things are in a perpetual state of incompleteness. This is what this is saying, that outside of God, all things are in a perpetual state of incompleteness. You see, the man who doesn't trust God and allow Him to transform his spirit to reflect the culture of heaven will never find wholeness, completeness, or fullness of life. That man that refuses to submit themselves to God and find fullness of life in Him, that person will exist forever in a cycle of labor and striving for something they cannot attain in themselves. People will spend their whole lives laboring and striving, never finding fullness or completion or the wholeness that they are searching for. You see, because that can't be found in man. That is only found in the completeness that comes in the presence of God. Think of it in terms of the Old Testament week. In the beginning, we find God laboring in creation for 6 days. The seventh day, again, was a day of rest. The created work was finished, complete, or whole. In the same way, the Israelites were commanded to observe a seventh Sabbath day of rest. Or consider again, the seventh year was to be a Sabbath year wherein even the land would rest. 7 times 7 led to a Sabbath year, or a year of Jubilee. Under the new covenant, Jesus brings about our spiritual Sabbath rest in God. Hebrews chapter 4, starting verse 9, it says, "There remains then a Sabbath day rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from the work, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest." Mark chapter 2 says this, Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." You see, the Sabbath, then, was given not as an arbitrary rule to be observed that God just decided, well, I think that I want to give them this day, so I'm going to impose this rule and make them live up to it. It was not arbitrary, but God knew what He was doing. It was set in place by a good God who knows that we need rest, not just physically, but more importantly, from our spiritual striving and labor to find wholeness and fulfillment. This is what the Sabbath day was always pointing towards, was the rest that the people of God find in Jesus. The Sabbath day of the Old Testament was pointing toward a spiritual reality to come in Jesus, where humans would find completeness as God begins to write within their hearts the principles of God. Again, it's not, the Old Testament was this list of laws, 613 laws, I believe, that the Israelites were supposed to live up to. But God said that in the time of the new covenant, Jesus, that He would write their laws on their heart, meaning that you would be marked by the principles of God in the very foundation of who you are. And in that, then, you and I can find rest as God begins to form us back into the image of Jesus, bringing completeness, making you whole again, because you're not governed by sin any longer. Jesus changes you to reflect the nature of God, the image of God. Here's the point. If you think about it again in terms of the seven-day week, God worked for 6 days, he rested on the seventh. Man without Jesus, who is our Sabbath rest now, man without Jesus is in a perpetual cycle of 6 days, with no ability to move into the seventh day rest, or the seventh year rest, or the Jubilee year rest, never completing a week, never finding wholeness. If you can understand this in that figurative language, it's like you are constantly in this cycle of 6 days, working and laboring and striving, and working and laboring, striving, and it starts the 6 days over and over again. You get to the sixth day, you start at day one again. You see that the rest is there. I can see it, but I never get there. Because you're not willing to submit yourself to the Lord. Allow him to be your rest. Allow him to make you full and complete and whole. You see, the point is that the things of man, the things that I do in myself, I can never become complete in myself. I can't. Neither can you. And no matter what any government system tells you that they will do for you, they can never offer you any completion or wholeness or fullness of life. It's not possible. Doesn't matter what politician you vote into office, they will never bring fullness of life to your spirit. I don't care what religious system you commit yourself to outside of Christianity. I don't care what kind of philosophy of man. I don't care if you commit yourself to simply observing Christian tradition. That alone will never bring you wholeness of life or completion. It is a six-day cycle over and over. But you see, if you finally come to Jesus, what did he say? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What does that mean? I will give you the seventh day. You don't have to keep going in this cycle of 6 days. I will give you the seventh day rest. And you see, the point of this is today that as humanity is speculating again, so many people get tripped up in Revelation because they are trying to line up the words of Revelation with what they see in a newspaper. I guess not that people use newspapers anymore, but the internet or YouTube or whatever you use to get your news, we try to line up Revelation with that and try to predict what's happening off in the future. And what will be this mark? Is it going to be some sort of chip that's going to be implanted? Is it going to be some sort of tattoo? What is it? It is simply what humans experience today, that they labor and strive over and over, never finding rest. That is what the number is. Because again, you can study God's word and you will find that much more, drastically more than there is any discussion about a mark of a beast, is the discussion of God marking his people by his principles. And the mark that Satan offers is simply a counterfeit to what God is already offering to his people. So what does it mean to take on the mark of the beast? It means that I elevate man to the place of God. That man that I elevate could be myself. It could be a government system. It could be a philosophy of man, a false religion, anything that you can place there outside of the God of all creation that has come here in Jesus to rescue for you from sin. Anything else you put in that position, if you commit yourself to it, you are taking on the mark of the beast. That is what it is. You see, the point of this is that all of the philosophies of man, all of the systems of governments, which are set up with a great promise of prosperity and freedom, are never, never able to provide wholeness or fulfillment in the human spirit. Regardless of what man achieves by his intellect and power, he is still in a perpetual state of six-day labor with no ability to reach the seventh day. But Jesus said he is the Lord even of the Sabbath, meaning that God is calling every man today to rest from his labor and striving. That you wouldn't allow yourself to be marked by sin. That you wouldn't allow yourself to be in this perpetual cycle of labor and striving, but you would allow yourself to be marked by the principles of God, which is what you were created for in the first place, and in that to find rest. Worship team can come up as we begin to close. You see that in all of this, my fear, and what our culture does with the book of Revelation and how we create movies about it and all of these kind of things, fictional books about how it's going to look off in the future, is we are missing the spiritual reality today. We are missing the way that it actually affects the people that are sitting beside you today. First of all, understand that the book of Revelation had to mean something to the people it was written to. John didn't write something down and hand it to those seven churches in Revelation and say, well, the first few pages are for you and the rest of it's not going to happen for thousands of years later. That's not how that happened. It had to mean something to the people at the time. And you see, the people that grew up in Israel would have understood all of these principles of the people of God being marked by God. This is the last one. I said I wasn't going to talk about these things, but I will. Just one. I can't remember the passage. I think it's Leviticus, somewhere in Leviticus. But when they instituted the priesthood in the Old Testament, God told Moses to call Aaron and his sons and to anoint them to be priests. And in that moment, Moses makes all the sacrifices that were necessary, and God told Moses to anoint with the blood of the sacrifice, to anoint each one of them, Aaron and his sons, for the priesthood, to anoint them on the right ear, on the right hand, and on the right big toe of their foot. Now, that seems kind of weird by our standards, right? But you see, that was simply, again, illustrating the way that God marks his people. What does it mean? That he would mark their ear with the blood of the sacrifice. It means that he is sanctifying or consecrating the ear of the priest so that the things that you listen to, the things that you set your mind to, the things that you kind of take in, that they are dedicated to the Lord. They anointed their right hand. Again, why? For their service, their work, their labor, that it would be consecrated to the Lord. Why would they anoint his foot in that way? Meaning that everything that he does, everywhere he goes, that it would be dedicated, consecrated, set apart to the Lord. You see, that is another example of God marking his people in dedication to himself. And what I am telling you today simply is that what you see in the mark of the beast is simply Satan's counterfeit to what God has already been doing throughout the whole of the Word of God. The number 666, if 7 is completion in God, 6 is the number of man who can never reach completion without God. But you see it through our society today. Man will keep trying. No matter how many times it fails, they will keep trying and trying and trying that they would find some sort of fullness of life, and they will see that it fails and they will keep trying. Because for some people, they're perfectly content with a perpetual cycle of 6 days as long as I don't have to commit to a God. I can do it myself. I don't want a God over me. I don't need that. But their whole life has been a cycle of 6 days laboring and striving, never finding rest or wholeness. You see, but God is offering you the seventh day of rest today. He is offering you completion of his promise, his oath, that in Jesus you will find fullness of life. You see, my point today is don't get tripped up by the movies. The mark of the beast today is simply elevating man and insisting on laboring, striving to find the life that only God can provide for you. God, we thank you today again for your goodness, your love. We thank you for Jesus and what he offers to us through his death and resurrection. promises fulfilled in completion. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be people, first of all, that would not get tripped up by revelation, but we would allow you to define your word. That we would see that Satan, his purpose is simply to counterfeit all that you have already been doing. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be people that would find completion and wholeness in you, never laboring and striving in ourselves to try to find life, but to find wholeness and completion in life in you. And Father, out of that then, that the people around us in this life would see there is great hope in you. Father, we love you today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.